Father, we wish to voluntarily be submitted to you, not in a way that is coerced, because this goes against your very nature, the nature of love. And your word says God is love. But Father, we need to know the way to submission, the type that you spell out in your word. We pray that you would give us wisdom in this, for our flesh wants to deny us this privilege of being in submission to you, in submission to your Holy Spirit. And our flesh wars against us in this effort. I pray that you would give us insight into what your word has to say concerning godly submission. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." So here we have submission in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2. They are under the emperor, under Rome, and trying to be submissive under the Roman authority. There is this idea of voluntary submission, or being subordinate, or subordinating oneself willingly to human authorities. Don't you want to do that when you see the government out there? Don't you simply say to yourself, "They're so wonderful, I can easily submit to them." Wives, you do this easily to your husbands, right? You turn to them and, "Oh, I can so easily submit to you." And you know this is a fallacy. For those of you who aren't married, you will find out soon enough when you do get married that your wife will not want to submit to you, and you will want to rule over her. This idea of submission, it doesn't speak of autonomy, where you want to act on your own. And when you get together and you get married, you have to die. Both parties have to die to make it work. And I'm talking, of course, metaphorically. You have to be in a mode of submission and voluntary submission. Then there is motivation for submission. What does this verse say, or these verses say, should be our motivation? It says, for the Lord's sake. Not that you do it for yourself, not that you do it primarily for someone else, but you do it because God has asked us to do this. But there are limits on submission. What we would do, whether voluntarily or be forced to do, that we can object to. When political, military, religious, or social leaders demand obedience which violates God's word, we are not to follow. If you find out that there's a bad doctrine going around in the church, you are not to be submissive to that. If you are in a church, whether this church or any other church, and you hear a doctrine that is either aberrant or heretical, you are to contact the leaders in that church and you are to say, "Could you please explain to me how you came to this view when Scripture says otherwise?" Simple ones. A song that we'll eventually do here, it was written by Sarah Kroger. It's a beautiful song, just beautiful. And I recently found out she's Catholic. Imagine that, a Catholic can write a good song. And it's just a wonderful song. And I believe she is just as saved as anybody else by the songs that she writes. And I believe there's some bad doctrine in all churches. I don't know what it is here. And if I find it, I will correct it. But in the Catholic Church, like the repetition in prayer, Scripture clearly says, do not be repetitious in your prayer. That's what the word says. It also says, do not call anybody father. It clearly says that in the pages of Scripture. And yet it gets twisted. Not that Catholics can't be saved. I believe that they can. I just have a hard time with some of their doctrine. Just like Presbyterians, they can be saved. Oh, yeah. Episcopalians, yeah. Baptists, oh, can Baptists be saved? Yes, I think that they can be saved. It's just there's doctrine sometimes that comes up, and we compare the doctrine that is taught according to the word. We look at the word and we say, where is that exactly in Scripture? Why am I supposed to submit to this teaching when I don't see it anywhere? And so there are limits in our submission. Or if the military or the political leaders came out and said, you know, there's a pandemic going around, you can't walk the beach or go to church, but you can go to the liquor store and you can go to the strip club, but you can't do those other things. What are you supposed to do? Do you submit to what the Lord says, or do you submit to what the government says? And this is where we find our limits to submission. What is the purpose of submission? We are to submit in all of these areas to gain and keep a good witness as a Christian. If you become rebellious against the government, they're going to call you seditious. And they'll say, and you're a Christian? And you're doing that? And you can fill in the blank. And then there is this idea of being in submission to governing authorities, because there is this idea that the governing authorities are supposed to punish wrongdoers. That is their purpose for being. They are to provide order for the citizenry, for the people of their country or their town or their state. And what are the consequences when governments fail to punish criminals? And this is their primary task, is to do this, to maintain order. Well, the first thing that I would say, failure to punish evil invites more evil. If there is no discipline for a little child, when the child does wrong, the child will think that they can continue to do wrong. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Now, recently in California, over the past couple of years, there was a law that was passed that somebody could steal almost $1,000 worth of items from any store. As a result of that, they had to start locking up toothpaste. Do you ever hear that from Reverend Al Sharpton? They're locking up my toothpaste. They lock up everything so nobody can steal what's behind there, up to $1,000. And they can do it several times a day. And then, of course, that was rescinded in the last election. I believe it was the last election where that was rescinded. But there are still shoplifters that go in, and if they are not punished, and that's the operative word, the adjective, punished for what they do, they're going to do it again until the punishment becomes so severe that they have no chance to do it in the future. There's also this idea that suffering takes place for the upright as a result of not punishing criminals. Proverbs 29 verse 2, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Have you seen the postings on social media? The only social media I have is X, or formerly known as Twitter. I don't have the Instagram or the Facebook or any of those. But it's this idea, people are posting on those platforms, did you vote for this? And what would your answer be? Like, they're hauling away illegal criminals and rapists, and somebody will post, did you vote for this? Well, I say, yes, I did vote for that. I want that. But there are people who are angry that illegal criminals are being deported. And there's still that one guy from El Salvador. He's still here, and it's still in the judiciary. They're fighting whether or not to extradite him, get him out of the country or not. And it's ridiculous that we don't punish the criminals for what they're doing. And that is where people like George Soros and others are funding these district attorneys to release the criminals back into society. Now, that is for a purpose. The purpose is to create chaos. If you have chaos, the government can come in and impose tremendous restrictions on our freedom, which is what they want to do, just like in COVID, when COVID hit. That was a trial run. Will you suffer under those types of policies and laws that result? I think so. What about, are you happy to pay your taxes? Do you fill out during the months leading to April or the extension? There's one person who likes paying taxes. Do you guys like filling out the long form, all the deductions and paying the CPA to make sure everything's in line and heeding their counsel and writing that big fat check, or you have it taken from your paycheck, you just go, wonderful, I can help the government. It's not too big. It can be bigger and it would be good for us. Do you ever say something like that? You know, the power to tax is the power to destroy. And this was written in the 1800s. They understood this. And it will prevent people from being creative or creating things, creating businesses. That's why millions of people are exiting California and New York, these states that have these impositions of huge taxes and property taxes. And this idea that it creates hopelessness for the citizens of any state, any county, any city, when taxes become a heavy burden, you say to yourself, what can I do? Before the service started, we were going back and forth a little bit about homeowners insurance. I don't know, ours increased like 2,000%. I don't know about yours. And car insurance too. It's just going through the roof. And do you sit there and say, wonderful, I can give money to insurance companies. Oh, this is great. I can pay more in automobile tax too. And just all the taxes we have to pay, you start going, this is hopeless. Who do I turn to turn this tide around the Titanic? The ship is sinking and we continue to turn towards the iceberg. How do we change that when the wicked rule, the people of their hearts fail? Is what happens, especially when justice is not carried out. And then we end up being concerned about violence. If you've traveled to different cities in the United States or internationally, and when we went to the Olympics, Patty and I and our family, for our grandson, I had a little bit of concern over in France. You know, there's a large Muslim population there. Patty just read a statistic in her book that 70% of the criminals in the prisons in France are Muslim. 70%. Now, I challenged ChatGPT or Copilot on that and said, oh, it's not true. It's not verified. I said, wait a second. I got a book here. And I put the information in. I said, well, it's still not verified. So I went to Patty this morning and said, where's a footnote on that statistic? You know, and it, arguing back and forth. I probably shouldn't do it. The servant of the Lord must not argue. But it's this idea of having an apology, being able to defend what you find out, the faith especially. Well, and then fear becomes a part of life. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15, when criminals are not punished, it says here, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a helpless people. Fear rises. Have you ever traveled to Memphis, Tennessee to see the home of Elvis? I think that is the one city that has the highest crime rate in the United States. I wouldn't recommend you going to Memphis. I wouldn't recommend you going to Trafalgar Square over in England and defending your Christian faith unless you are completely prepared to answer Muslims who are there, because they are taking over England. They are taking over Sweden. They're trying to take over Italy and Hungary, and the prime ministers there are pushing against that. Why? Because Islam is a religion of death, and Muhammad is a false prophet. Just saying that could get me killed in countries like Afghanistan or Yemen or Saudi Arabia. Even having the scriptures in North Korea could get me imprisoned, beaten, or sentenced to death. That's what happens around the world. We are so blessed to live where we are and the fact that we have free speech. So failure to punish evil invites more evil. Suffering for the upright is a result of not punishing criminals. Fear becomes a part of life when criminals are not punished. And governments are directed by God to condemn evil and promote good. Proverbs 25 verses 4 and 5 says, remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove wicked officials from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. It's not talking about actual silver here. It's talking about people. A silversmith can produce a fine silver vase with the heat, the fire. If you get rid of the dross, if you get rid of the evil, if you get rid of the corruption, how much corruption is in our country right now? After finding about USAID, the corruption that is there, the money being paid out. Did you hear about Minneapolis, how the Somali population there has taken millions of dollars in fraudulent funds from the United States government? And Trump just took away the protected status of all Somalis in that state. And some people would say, oh, what are you doing? You're going against humanity. This is not loving, is what they will say. And yet these criminals, will they be punished? For those who are in positions of authority, will they be fired? We have to say they should be. And we need to stand up for that. Now, a wicked ruler doesn't just govern badly, but he preys on those who are defenseless. In California, people cannot do anything productive or leisurely without government oversight and approval in some form. For instance, the taxes that I just mentioned. When you buy, when you sell, where you live, events you attend, phones you own, cars you drive, education you receive, building projects you undertake, all of them are taxed. For those of you who own homes, you don't. Try not paying your property tax. They will take your property from you. They will pay the property tax, and the rest of the money that they get from auction goes into their pocket. You think you own your property? You do not. In Florida, they're trying to change that. I've always argued that for years, that what's the point of owning property if the government can just take it away? Where are your property rights according to the Constitution? We should be able to own those without fear of losing it because you haven't paid property taxes. So do you groan under the taxes you pay? Keep in mind, increased taxes, they affect the poor more than anyone else. So the person who says, we're raising taxes to help the poor, you are hurting the poor by raising taxes. And it's all propaganda that comes our way. And by the way, that quote that says, the power to tax involves the power to destroy, and the power to destroy may defeat and render useless the power to create. That was Chief Justice John Marshall. He said it in 1819. They recognized it back then, and we should recognize it now. Is there a case in the Bible where this happened as well, where the power to tax is the power to destroy, and it was actually installed, and it did destroy? Yes. Remember Rehoboam and Jeroboam? Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he was counseled by his cohorts in crime, so to speak, to raise the taxes on the people and declare his authority to the people. And as a result, 10 tribes went north to the nation of Israel, and 2 remained in the southern kingdom of Judah. All because he wanted to raise taxes. Do you think I love taxes? Nobody does. Are taxes necessary? Yes. If we want to have a civil society. So when does it become immoral? Well, that's a discussion for another day, but let's go on. Submission to God. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, do you see the dichotomy here? It says, live as free people so you can be God's slave. Wait, aren't those two extremes that are being talked about here? Am I free or am I a slave? What is the answer? Yes. The answer is yes. You are both. You are free to be a slave for God. What does that mean exactly? You are free to voluntarily come under the headship of God and become that bondservant. You know, bondservant, the doulos that Paul talks about several times, especially in the book of Romans. Back in the day, in Paul's day, if you wanted to become a slave to an owner that you had already been indentured to, you could do that. You could say, well, my master is good to me. He has given me a wife and I have children and he has blessed my life. I want to be his slave forever. And there was a custom in Old Testament. What you could do is you could go to the authorities at the time and you could go to your master and you could say, Master, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. So what they would do is they would take you to the doorpost of the door of the house and they would take an awl. Do you guys know what an awl is? If you've had shop, it looks like it has a wooden handle at the top and then it has a nice long spike on it. And if you work with leather, you would take that spike and be sharp as a needle and you go through the leather to create a hole. And once you create that hole, you can put a thread through it, whatever you want to do. Well, if you wanted to be a permanent slave, or the word in the Greek is a doulos, you would go to the house of the door of your master and he would put your ear to the door and he would take that awl and pop it right through the earlobe and you would have a ring through your ear. Just one ear, not both. I don't think that's fashionable. Just one ear. And you could declare to the world when they saw that ring, usually a little gold ring in your ear, that you were a doulos. That's what Paul called himself for the sake of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be. We are free to say, I want to be God's slave. I want to be God's servant, doing his will whenever I have the opportunity. Now, previously, we were all involuntary slaves to sin and death. If we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer a slave to sin and the resulting death. We have been set free from that bondage. But now we have voluntarily become slaves of Christ. And I want to clarify this. We have been set free from the power of sin, which is death. We have eternal life. Not everyone has eternal life. The only people that get to live forever that do not go to hell, which is darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, regret, that lasts forever. I've given you these verses several times, Matthew 25, verse 46, and Daniel 12, 2. Both hell and heaven last forever for those individuals who go to either place, and it leaves the person in a conscious state. There is never any sleep, one place, torment, the other place, bliss and happiness. Now, we have been given the Holy Spirit, which helps us to do God's will when we become his slave. In other words, we become a slave of righteousness. We still have this body of death, which is a tent for us, with which we are clothed. Our spirits, our souls, are inside these leather bags. And they are leather bags. If you dried out, you would look like leather. Live long enough, stay in the sun long enough, you will look like leather when you're alive. And it will be a wonderful thing. People will say, wow, you're a leather bag. And you go, I know, what's the problem with it? But we get a new body when we go to heaven. God is going to transform, resurrect and transform these lowly bodies and make it like Christ's resurrection body. So since we still have these bodies, which are a tent that we are clothed with, it has its own desires. Try not eating for 3 days. What is your body going to do? It's going to scream at you. It's going to yell. It is going to say, get some food. And since you aren't getting food, I'm going to make you hurt. Your stomach's going to hurt. Your mind is going to be in disarray. It's going to be difficult for you to get up and walk. I'm going to make you tired if you don't eat. The body has its own demands on us. Try not sleeping for a week. What's your body going to do? Oh, no, this isn't going to happen to us. And it takes the levers in your brain, pulls them down like, and you are going to sleep. You cannot control that. Your body has its own mind. And Christ tells us in his word, through the Apostle Paul, that the body wars against the spirit and the spirit against the body. And what does scripture tell us? We are to crucify the body. Again, metaphorically speaking, bring it into submission where you say, no, you will not demand of me. I will control you. You become a slave of righteousness, or a slave of Jesus Christ, and you do not give in to, quote unquote, the flesh or the earthly nature. Now, what is the flesh? What is the earthly nature? It's anger, rage, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, orgies, dissensions, all of those things that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, sexual immorality, Galatians 5 beginning of verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It starts there. There's a whole list. It's in the book of Revelation. The people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who abuse drugs, they take them for recreational use, and they get involved with the spirit world. All of those things are listed that we are supposed to avoid. We're supposed to stay away from. But the body says, no, it's fun. I want to do this. Have you ever been down to PB at night, Pacific Beach, on a weekend? You don't even have to be there on a weekend. Just go there on a night. And it is party city. It is reveling. I mean, it is just like, woohoo! And they're out in the streets and doing whatever. They're smoking this and they're drinking that and just carousing. Reveling is what they're doing out there. If God came down and walked the streets of Pacific Beach down Grand and Garnett, what would he see? Would he go, hey, dudes, how's it going, man? Slap him, high five? I don't think so. I think he'd be grieved over what he sees that's down there. Now, that doesn't relinquish any of our guilt. Who has been down to PB before? You know, I think we all have at one time or another, but we have learned we're supposed to be slaves to Christ and not slaves to the flesh, slaves to the world, or slaves to the enemy. Now, God will provide for us new bodies after we die and we are resurrected. In the meantime, our sinful flesh desires what is contrary to the will of God. That's why we're supposed to be Christ's slave and not slaves to our flesh. And we are cautioned by God to avoid these fleshly impulses and to claim some spiritual authority and to continue in them. In other words, we don't want to justify sinful behaviors under the cloak of spirituality. And that's what this verse said in verse 17. It says, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Well, do we use our freedom when we have Christ as a veil to commit sin? Well, what kind of sins are we talking about here? That somebody who's a believer, they justify a behavior and say, it's okay, I'm saved. Well, for instance, in the context of what is delivered in Peter, the context says that there can be rebellion against authorities. Who? The emperor or governor? Do you rebel against authorities? Now, even on my Twitter account, I will see people who get pulled over. They will put little clips of there, or a policeman or a highway patrolman pulls over somebody, and they start arguing with the police officer. Why did you pull me over? You have no right to pull me over. Can you just give me your license and your registration and insurance, please? No, I'm not going to do that. And their window's cracked this much. What ends up happening to them? They end up getting their window busted, dragged out of the car, taken down, and booked. And then they go before a judge. And they say before, I just saw this one. The woman goes before a judge. I don't think he had the right to pull me over. And the judge is going, do you not understand? If you get pulled over, just do what the officer asks. Now you're in a level 2 felony because you resisted the officer. It would have been a ticket and you could have contested the ticket in court. But he couldn't pull me. It's like the judge is going, oy vey, slap in the forehead. You know, this type of thing. Do we rebel against the authorities there? Listen, if you get pulled over, honest officer, I thought I was doing okay. Maybe I wasn't. Maybe that's a little white lie. I just lied. But okay, what is it, officer? What do you want me to do? Just tell me what you want me to do. Be submissive to the governing authorities, whether it's a police officer, a mayor, a governor, all of those things. And remember, this is delivered under the persecution of Christians. They were killing Christians. And God says, be submissive to those leaders. What are you asking me to do? Well, first, let's go through, do not use your freedom we have in Christ to commit sins under the veil of Christianity. So the first one, again, is rebellion against authorities. A person can say, I only answer to God. Oh, yeah? God set up the authorities, even Rome. And you're supposed to be submissive to them, according to the scriptures, especially Romans chapter 13. What about promoting sinful lifestyles, sexual immorality, living together, carnality? I am not under the law, I'm under grace. God will forgive me for this. What about ignoring holiness? You know, we're supposed to strive to be holy, not in our own flesh, but by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it's difficult, and we all fail at it. But a person might say, well, God accepts me just as I am. I don't need to change anything. He knows all my faults and all my sins. That's an excuse. What about idleness, neglecting work, avoidance of responsibility and service? You could say, I have so many responsibilities outside the church, I can't do anything for the people in the church. You know, you're going to dwell with these people forever. It's going to be a long time you're going to see them. Now, you won't be bringing up things, I remember when. That's not going to happen. We're going to forget about this. But it's this life. But it's this idea, who are you serving? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving the world? Or are you serving Christ? If you go through the book of 1 Corinthians and Romans and also Ephesians chapter 4, we have been given gifts. Why are we given those gifts? To serve the body of Christ. And you say, well, you know, I don't have time. Tell that to God. Don't tell it to me. Tell it to God if you think you don't have to use your gift. Well, what is my gift? I don't know. Become a disciple and you may find out your gift. It may be helps. It may be administration. It may be prophecy. It may be encouragement. There are all kinds of gifts that God gives to each one of us. And if you find out what that is and you operate inside the gift, you are fulfilled. It is wonderful. Will you have trials and tribulations using your gift? Yes. Who are you serving? A bunch of sinners. Will they appreciate what you do? Sometimes. Maybe most times. Maybe not. But Christ calls us to serve others. But we can always come up with an excuse. I have so many responsibilities outside the church, I don't have time. What about anger, holding grudges as a cover for righteous indignation? I've made my attempts to reconcile. They just won't. Yeah, but the heart issue, that's what we're supposed to deal with. What about abandoning study and fellowship? I don't have time for fellowship. I don't have time to study. I'll just read my little daily devotionette for Christianettes. I'll go through that, and that should be fine. I don't get along with those people. You ever been to a Bible study where there's somebody there? You know who? Oh, they're going to be there. Do I have to deal with them? I'm just not going to go. You know, we are put together with people because God wants to work in us. If you have a difficult person there, maybe you're the difficult person. That you're not forgiving. That you're not understanding. That you're intolerant. And you say, I just don't get along with that person. Well, that's an excuse for not studying and not having fellowship. Now, this can be based in fear also. You can choose isolation rather than association. You can say, I'm not going to fellowship just because I'm not comfortable around a lot of people. I have fears around a lot of people. And look, I don't mean to be callous or uncaring. Those who have a difficult time forming relationships, I have a heart for people like that. Yeah, I don't want to discount that that is not real. It is. I'm just simply trying to point out what scriptural directives tell us that we're supposed to do. If we don't follow through with that, it's more harmful for us not to follow scripture than to follow it and be uncomfortable. You know, when I started out in ministry, it's always been uncomfortable speaking before people and thinking they're going to listen to you. And they're not going to challenge you and disagree with you. If you do research on how many pastors are not only completely disappointed in themselves, but they're disappointed with ministry. They thought people would be nicer. It's up like 75% of pastors are discouraged because they're in the pulpit and they have to do a job that they have been called to. And if they're called to it, they have to continue it, whether it's hard or it's easy. Just try using your gift. You'll find out you're supposed to continue in it, whether it's hard or easy. Don't be idle. Don't abandon Bible study and fellowship. It's this idea of antinomianism, which comes from the word antinomos. It means against law. People claim grace nullifies moral accountability. If you've heard this one, it's not loving to reject somebody. to tell them they cannot be part of the country, to tell them they cannot be part of a fellowship. It's called unloving. No, on the contrary, it is very loving to tell somebody, like for instance, if somebody you know is not a Christian, they are of the spirit of Antichrist, and you give them the gospel for the first time, is that a loving thing or is that a hateful thing? It is a loving thing because you're trying to save them from a destiny that is forever, that is heinous. It's terrible. It's a loving thing to tell them. But the world would say, don't talk to me about your gospel. I don't want to hear it. It's not loving. No, it is loving because it tells us we are sinners, just like the Bible says. And then going on, I think we can wrap this up with just excuses. We make excuses why we cannot perform the way God wants us to perform. And we continue to sin under the veil of, I have rights as a believer. You know, God's grace covers me. He loves me just the way I am. He doesn't, because that's why he's going to kill you. That's why your body is going to die. He doesn't love you just the way you are. He wants to perfect you for a future work. So the exhortation is to be holy, and we know we are not. Then going on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Now you don't get this in the English in this particular version, in the NIV. You do get it in other versions of the Bible, like the ESV and the King James Version. And what am I talking about here? This is what is known as, and you can write this down because you're going to want to search for these later. This is a chiastic structure. And you're going, a what? This is a chiastic structure in Scripture. It is written in such a way, and there are several of these in the New Testament and Old Testament. This is written in such a way, if you can follow me, I'll do it with my hands. You have A, you have B, you have another B, and you have A. That's a simple chiastic structure. In other words, you start with one word. In this particular version, it's respect. You know what the word is in the actual Greek? It is honor, and it's T-I-M-A-O, tamao, is what it is. Guess what? That's the same word at the end, honor the emperor. The first word of this is the same as the last word. It's kind of like bookends on a shelf. If you walk up to a shelf and you see books up there, you don't look at the bookends, you look at the book, right? The books in the middle are what's important. You don't go up to the bookshelf and go, look at these bookends. You don't say that. You look at the books. Oh, these are nice subjects in here. That's the purpose of a chiastic structure. It takes both words, honor, and it points you to the center, love the brotherhood and fear God. That's the important thing in the verse here. But you don't get that in the English. You have to look it up in the Greek or the ESV or the King James, where it will say, honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. So the two things that are important are love the brotherhood and also fear God. Does that sound really similar to the two commandments in Scripture? What are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It is just reiterating from Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So when you look at this particular passage here, there's something underneath. There's something that's nuance, and you think, all I need to do is read my Bible. No, God wants us to know something else just by the structure of what is written to us. Now, what's the purpose of using these chiastic structures? Well, there is an implied or inferred truth or meaning embedded in deeper into the text. And we're supposed to ferret out what that is. That's why we study to show ourselves approved. The first one is focus. When coming to the bookshelf, you don't look at the bookends, although you observe them, but the main point is inside the books. So we look at the love, and we look at the fear. Love the brotherhood and fear God are the focus of the passage. They are not the foundation of, like honor is. Well, also, it teaches us to relate and not isolate. How does one respect or honor others if you're not in relationship to them? How do you do that?
Well, they ask me not to say anything to it.
That's ridiculous. It's this idea, you're supposed to be in relationship with other people. You're supposed to cultivate relationships with others. And again, I feel for those who have a difficult time doing this. What do you say to somebody who's a stranger? Do you just walk up to them? I've told you the story before. When I was younger, I used to go skiing, and I would get on the ski lifts. And while you're on the ski lifts, usually get on there with somebody else or two or three other people. And I would try to get on a ski lift by myself, even though I would ski with somebody else. So I'd get on by myself with other people. You have a captive audience. You can turn to them and say, hey, what's up?
They go, hey, what's up, man?
How long have you been here?
Oh, just a few days.
Hey, man, you go to church? What? That's the last thing that they're expecting. And they'll say,
well, I'm Buddhist.
Oh, really? You're Buddhist? So you don't believe in any God then? Tell me about that. And they happily start telling you. But did you know Jesus Christ came for us to die, to redeem us, to go to heaven forever? Have you ever been to church? And then the conversation starts going back and forth. If you're ever on a long drive with somebody in the car, just go, hey, man, you go to church? No. Hey, have you heard that Pastor Bill? He's kind of weak. You should probably listen to somebody else. But, you know, can you listen to somebody else on the radio? Find out what the gospel is? Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? You can carry on a whole conversation, and God wants us to be the witness. And it says, honor everyone. If you're honoring them, you're giving them valuable information and you're respecting them. Then love the brotherhood. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, as is the habit of some. You can see that we're supposed to relate and not isolate. That's the point of the passage. It's an underlying meaning that is there. How does one fear God if not engaged in the body of Christ? He says, be obedient. Be together with believers. If you're not with believers, you're not being obedient and you're not fearing God. How does one honor the emperor if you're not a good citizen? Does God call us to be good citizens? Yes, be submissive to the authorities which are in the world. That's how we honor God. You see how much is layered underneath this verse? There is so much there. And the extremes are used here. Love and fear are the center of the focus. But the two greatest commandments, as I just pointed out, are there. The point of verse 17 is for you and me, love the brotherhood. And if you fear God, you will honor everyone and the emperor by default, even if you are being persecuted. That's the point of the passage. It's not easy to fulfill this command. But the reason we do so is because we want to be obedient to Christ and be a good Christian witness. In pointing these things out, love the brotherhood and fear God, you will accomplish these. Now, in the scripture here, I'm not the one asking this, but implied in the text is he's asking us to change our natural behaviors. Our natural behavior is to isolate, to be sinful, to give a cloak or a covering for sinful behavior, claiming that we're still believers. It is uncomfortable. It is painful. How do you honor a ruler who is causing you pain? Let me name somebody. How about Gavin Newsom? Does that name just bring joy to your heart? Do you just go, hallelujah? You know, somebody is in charge. And by the way, I am not speaking evil of the leader of the people. I am pointing out the moral problems he has perpetrated. Who else has done this in Scripture? Let's see. Nathan the prophet to David because he committed adultery and he caused a murder to take place. He was one. Is there another one? Oh, John the Baptist with Herod. He had his brother Philip's wife. Did he call him out? Yes, he lost his head because of it. And so you can call out the immorality of somebody who is in charge in the government, but be respectful. We're not supposed to start breaking down the doors, so to speak, like a group of Antifa, right? They break down doors. And you might say at your the point this morning, he's sure being political this morning, isn't he? No, I'm just telling you, all politics is morality. If somebody says, keep your morality out of politics, oh, you want your morality in politics. We are to stand for righteousness wherever we see it. If it's in the church, if it's in government, no matter where it is, if people are taking advantage of it, we're to stand up against it. So what does it mean you cannot confront over evil deeds? Remember, I just mentioned to you John the Baptist against Herod and Nathan, his rebuke against David for adultery in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You can read it on your own. But we are to respect everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, and make sure that we are doing our best to follow and be a slave of Christ. Now, when doing studies, it's good to recognize these structures, these chiastic structures in Scripture. If you do so, it becomes really rich. You have to mine, though, and it's and what I mean by mine is mining for gold. You take a shovel and go, man, this is making me sweat. This is hard. I just got hit in the head by a rock. You know, my light's burning out. It's hard work to do this, but I'm going to give you, for your own personal study, I'm going to give you other chiastic structures in Scripture, in the New Testament. And you can write them down, and you can look at them, and you can see, like, A, B, B, A. There's some that go A, B, C, D, C, B, A. And you want to see what the center point is. That's the focus. One of them is Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, going through verse 11. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being found in human likeness, made himself nothing. And it goes on through that section, and there's a center point. I'm going to tell you a little hint. The center point is the cross that's there. And then you can see how it flares out in both directions like a V. And you go, whoa, what is else is behind this here? And it's like a hymn. Something that we'd sing, but it's in Scripture. What about Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's another chiastic structure that's there, and there's hidden meaning there. And you can dig out the meaning, and when you first look at it, you're going, well, I don't see anything there. Just work at it. The Holy Spirit will give you inspiration. And then there's the smaller chiastic structures that you probably never knew about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a chiastic structure. What do you mean? Well, do the study. Look up the word chiastic structure, the words chiastic structures, and then start doing some digging on it. And it will, oh, you're just going, whoa, mind's blown. It, you know, it's just so incredible. And, or what about this? The Sabbath made for man and not man for the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. You start looking at those structures and you go, wow, God has more underneath, it's nuanced, and I can find this out. And it turns into a whole Bible study, and you get so blessed. And you walk away going, man, that was awesome. Where's another? Give me another chiastic structure. That will be your attitude. Then going on, verse 18, I digress. Slaves, in reverent fear to God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, or it means crooked, immoral, or unjust. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. So God prefers if there is mistreatment by those in authority over us, we are still to have an attitude of submission and respect towards them. We don't have to agree with what they do. We can challenge the thoughts, the things that they implement, but we're supposed to have an attitude of being honoring towards those people that God has set up. And our modern context, living here in the United States today, we would refer to the employer-employee relationship when it says slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. It would be employer and employee. You ever speak bad about your employer? You know that that's a sin. It's called slander. It's one of those things that God judges the world for. And we're not supposed to do that. Imagine what a witness you would be. If he was rough and hard on you, or she was rough and hard on you, and all you did said,
I'm here.
What do you need?
And you just went forward like that because you believe in Christ and you submit to him. You are his slave. That's what God requires of us. You know, even though I'm talking about employers and employees, today around the world, there are more literal slaves than numbers. There are more literal slaves than there ever have been in the history of the world. And when they read this, how do you think they respond? The Christians that are supposed to be in submission to those who are in authority over them, that are harsh and mean and cruel. See, you put it in context of what it might be like. And now, these slaves, the numbers, like I said, there are more slaves today than at any time in history. There are over 50 million people that are slaves today. What countries? Fiji, Papua New Guinea, Solomon Islands, Vanuatu, Samoa, Tonga, and that's just in the Pacific. There's China over in Asia. There's Afghanistan, Pakistan, India. In India, there are millions of slaves. Myanmar, also North Korea, Iran, Iraq, Yemen, Sudan, Ethiopia. There are slaves that are everywhere. And remember, they read this too, the ones who are believers, and they're supposed to submit to their masters, and they can be killed in these other countries. Well, closing out here, I got 5 minutes. Verse 20 says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. In other words, just don't be stupid. Here's a nice vernacular of the day. Don't be an idiot. Don't go out there and act in a foolish fashion and you get beaten for it if you're a slave or if you're an employee. No, if an employer is beating you, we have to talk, all right? We can do something about that. But it's this idea, even if you are verbally abused and you know you're doing right and you're in a situation where you cannot change your job, become the best employee ever. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ is our motivation for bearing up under and being in submission to the authorities which are out there, whether it is an emperor, a governor, whether it is in ministry. You know, are you submissive in ministry, like to the pastor? Now, I'm not saying that, so you'll be in submission to me. The pastor is supposed to be the greatest servant of all. That's who the pastor is supposed to be. If he'd be great among you, he must be your servant. And everybody, the apostles were the greatest of servants, is who they are. So it's kind of like an inverted pyramid. You bear as much burden as you can possibly handle if you're in a position of authority. That's the way it works. In the world, it's completely different. And that's where God says, if it's difficult for you, still submit to it, even though it is hard. So if we are rebellious and disobedient, we have no room to complain about being mistreated. But Christ is our example of bearing up under unjust treatment. So all of this, it's about submission. It's about voluntary submission. Remember, Islam is forced submission, which I argued with ChatGPT over. But it's the idea of willingly give yourself to Christ. You turn to Christ, say, Jesus, whatever you want, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to put me through, I am willing. I am your doulos. I am your slave. So submission to Christ, submission to authority, honor everyone, including unjust rulers. Submission to God, we are free, but live as his slave. We don't want to make excuses for bad behavior. We should not avoid our Christian responsibilities of study, fellowship, holiness, avoiding sinful lifestyles, and holding grudges. Loving others and fearing God is the key to respect and honor, remembering the greatest commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do this, you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we understand that your word says we cannot accomplish these things on our own. It is the action of your Holy Spirit working in us. And if we are saved, Lord, if we have confessed Jesus as our Savior, believe that he died on the cross and rose for us on the third day that we might have forgiveness of sins. If we do that, we have your Spirit living in us who equips us to be those faithful slaves, the faithful doulos. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us when we sin against you, not being holy, not pursuing what you want. For after all, Lord, we understand we will be with you forever, and you will reward us for our efforts that we do here on earth. So, Father, guide us. May we hear your guidance. May we see clearly the paths that lie ahead. And though it is difficult, Lord, remind us how we can change and be more like you, being conformed into the image of the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Please stand.